Job chapter 28.
There is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Mortals put an end to the darkness. They search out the farthest recesses for ore in the blackest darkness. Far from human dwellings, they cut a shaft in places untouched by human feet. Far from other people, they dangle and sway. The earth, from which food comes, is transformed below as by fire. Lapis lazuli comes from its rocks, and its dust contains nuggets of gold. No bird of prey knows that hidden path, no falcon's eye has seen it. Proud beasts do not set foot on it, and no lion prowls there. People assault the flinty rock with their hands and lay bare the roots of the mountains. They tunnel through the rock. Their eyes see all its treasures. They search the sources of the rivers and bring hidden things to light. But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? No mortal comprehends its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says, "It is not in me." The sea says, "It is not with me." It cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed out in silver. It cannot be bought with the gold of Ophir, with precious onyx or lapis lazuli. Neither gold nor crystal can compare with it, nor can it be had for jewels of gold. Coral and jasper are not worthy of mention. The price of wisdom is beyond rubies. The topaz of Kush cannot compare with it. It cannot be bought with pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds in the sky. Destruction and death say, "Only a rumor of it has reached our ears." God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells. For he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it. And he said to the human race, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil is understanding."
Thank you, Marianne, for reading that passage to us. Thank you, John, and to all of you for your welcome. It's great to be back with you once again. It's amazing how John was mentioning in the notices prayer and praise coming this time this month. But I was here just a month ago, and it just seems like almost a lifetime. December is so busy, isn't it? And yet, here we are in January. Now, I'm not going to do a show of hands, but I would like to ask yourself, have you read the book of Job? Many of you who may have read it, many of you may have read it many times. Others of you may be thinking, oh, this is a new book of the Bible. And even those of you who read through your Bibles once a year or regularly, I don't know whether Job is one where you want to stop and really dive into it, or whether you think, I just want to get through this. Because it is a big book, there are so many chapters in it. And I guess in our Western culture, we might be thinking, why are they spending so long talking and saying things over and over? Well, Job is a book where Job is a man who is puzzling. He's wrestling. I wonder if I were to ask you, have you experienced loss in the last year? Many of you would say, yes, I have. Whether that be the loss of bereavement, someone very close to you, or you're grieving along with another brother or sister in Christ here, you could say, yes, I have suffered loss this year. Or maybe in a different sense, the loss of a job or some change in circumstances where you say, that really feels like a big loss for me. Well, Job, if you sat down with him, would say, I understand where you're coming from. Job's losses were extreme, to say the least. He experienced sudden bereavement of multiple members of his family. His considerable fortune was all lost in a day. His flocks and his herds were all taken away. And he even suffered the loss of his health. And we find him just literally sitting in the broken pots of his life, sat in a rubble pile, scraping himself with broken pottery. We went through the book of Job in 7 or 8 messages last year at Emmanuel. And this chapter was the central message, the one where we got to the middle. And, well, I can still remember the first time I came across this chapter. And I was reading a Christian magazine and someone had printed a few verses from this chapter. And just suddenly I realized this language is visual. Okay, so if you want to access a book, one of the wisdom books in the Bible, like the book of Job, use your imagination when you're reading or when you are listening to this. I know many of us like to use a Bible app when we listen to someone reading the Bible to us. It is so visual. And if you picture in your mind what is being said, that will really, really help you. Something that helps me when I read the book of Job is listening to it all at once. So if you set aside a couple of hours, you might be doing another job, but you can listen to it on your headphones. Or maybe you've got an evening that's free and you can just read it or listen to it. And listen to the whole book and you hear Job, you hear his friends, and they have some good principles, but they apply them in the wrong way. And so his friends are ultimately no help to him. You hear a mysterious character called Elihu coming along at the end and preparing in many ways for us to listen to God's own words, the words that the Lord speaks to Job at the end of the book. And we also have the benefit of reading the first two chapters of Job, where there's this heavenly conversation where the Lord speaks to Satan and says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan wants the opportunity to really put Job through the mill and really crush his faith and prove that there was no real faith there at all. But of course, Satan is disproved through Job's experience. Job clings on to God because God is holding on to him. And we see in the book of Job that saving faith cannot be broken. So if the book of Job is unfamiliar to you, or if you haven't read it for a while, I really want to encourage you, it's well worth sitting down with Job in that ash heap and comparing notes almost and realizing that when everything seems lost and when everything seems dark, God has not changed, his promises haven't changed, and that solid foundation, the promises of God, they will keep you firm, because we realize that when we're clinging on to God, as it were, with our fingertips, he is the one who is holding on to us. And Job today takes us, as it were, down a mine. See if we can get that for us. So as Marianne was reading that chapter to us, there's so many precious stones, wasn't there? Some that may be familiar to you, others not so. I wonder, have you been to a jeweler's shop recently? It's pretty rare for me to go to a jeweler's shop, although I might walk past and look through the glass at things that I can't afford. Of course, there was a time when I bought an engagement ring, and thrilled to have Paula with me this morning. Engagement rings, wedding rings, and I have occasionally made other purchases from a jeweler's shop, but it's pretty rare, and I guess for most of us, it's something that's expensive and we just only do that a few times in our lives, perhaps. Because you might look at the jeweler shop, or of course we can do all this online now, can't we? So if you were searching for something, you could do it from the comfort of your living room on your phone or your laptop or whatever you use. But you might look and you'd see the price tags and you think, well, that's one that I could just about afford. You know, I think that's just about in my price range. But then you could see something else that's 10 or 100 or 1,000 times what you could ever reasonably afford. And there they all are. And you think, somebody must be able to buy this stuff. It's certainly not me. Because you see that these minerals have been mined and refined. And there's a lot of expense went into making these products. In many occasions, the precious stones have been taken from different parts of the world. And almost as you walk through that jeweler's shop, real or virtual, it represents the wealth of the world and man's ability to get these resources and put them together. There are so many things that mankind has achieved, and it's almost like a jeweler's shop is a little showcase of some of the things that we can do. Represents the wealth of the world there before our eyes. Represents man's conquest of the world. We found gold, we found jewels. But of course, Jesus warns us, doesn't he? So imagine you could walk into that jeweler's shop and buy it all. In fact, imagine you had all the wealth in the world. You had all of that and you enjoyed it all through your life. Then when you get to stand before God and you have all this stuff, what's it worth? And the answer, of course, is nothing. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his own soul? And suddenly, in those infinitely wise words of Jesus, we realize that all the things that are fought for and treasured up in this world, when it gets to that final day and you stand before God, it's worth nothing. There must be something more valuable than the riches of this world that we were made for, otherwise it's all pointless. And the book of Job, as with all the other wisdom books in the scriptures, bring us to this. You say, yeah, worldly wealth is worth something, but it's not what we really need. We end up hungering for a treasure that truly satisfies, that is more than all the treasure of this world. I mean, imagine walking into a jeweler's shop and seeing a box that said, knowledge of God. Yay. Or seeing another package and it says, holiness. Or another box in the jeweler's shop and it says, true peace. Or another box that says eternal life. You'd be amazed, wouldn't you? These things are not available in the shops, and yet we need them more than anything else. The treasures that we were created for, where can they be found? This is the question that Job is asking here, and I'm sure you'll agree it's a vital question. Just to give you a sense of where we're going this morning, I'm just going to walk through this chapter and, I guess in many ways, scratch the surface, but hopefully give you a desire to go back and dig into Job for yourself. We'll look at man's great ability in verses 1 to 11. We can find treasure. There are amazing things that men and women can do. But that leads us to think about man's great bankruptcy in the middle of the chapter, because we can't find wisdom, certainly not on our own. And so that leads us to man's great duty. Acknowledge that God is God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And in fact, Job is singing in harmony with the other wisdom books in the scriptures. We find this in Proverbs 1 verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You get to the end of Ecclesiastes, that book where it's the author seems at times to be very cynical. Everything just goes round and round in circles. And yet that draws the same conclusion. The fear of the Lord, that is what it's about. That's where we're going this morning. Acknowledge that God is God. So let's walk through the chapter together. First of all, verses 1 to 11. Man's great ability. We can find treasure. Now imagine you were sitting down with a friend. And this friend has many problems and difficulties in their life. And you sort of get it that really, when they look up, they can only really see problems. They can only really see difficulties. And so in many ways, they're in their own world. And you think, well, that's not good. I wish they could see more than just their own situation. But I do get it that it's like a great mountain over their head, their troubles, their worries. And yet, as you talk to this friend, suddenly they start talking about something totally beyond themselves, totally different, and you're encouraged, and you think, this is good. Suddenly, they've got a bigger picture, and they're not just inward-looking for a few moments. And if you read through the book of Job, you will find that in chapter 28, suddenly Job is not complaining anymore of his own problems and difficulties. It really does stand alone in the center of the book, that Job has a bigger picture, this big vision of the search for wisdom. And so he uses this picture, this illustration of mining, which at that time was, you know, the forefront of technology. He explains things that really, it's like the explorers of his world, going down and finding things that nobody else can find. Mankind can dig for the world's resources. Verses 1 to 6, we find silver in verse 1 and gold, iron and copper in verse 2. They are mined and they are refined and they are brought out to light. Verse 3, there is this exploration. Mortals put an end to the darkness. They search out the farthest recesses for ore and the blackest darkness. You know, we have Star Trek, don't we? And, you know, boldly going where no one has gone before. Well, this is what happens when people go down mines and explore areas that no one has been to. Undergrounds, intrepid explorers. And again, we get this mental picture. Verse 4, far from human dwellings, they cut a shaft in places untouched by human feet. Far from other people, they dangle and sway. Imagine someone going down a rope and there's someone at the top holding onto the rope, maybe it's anchored, and they're going down into the unknown and they haven't even got a foothold or a handhold, reaching out maybe with a lighted torch to try and find a place. Can I build a platform here? Can I establish something here so that we can go and we can get these resources? Bold, intrepid explorers. There are sapphires, there is gold. Do you see the picture? This is technology, this is engineering, this is what mankind can achieve. We can go and we can get these things. We're compared with the beasts, the other animals in God's creation. And maybe you look and you see a bird of prey and you think, wow, wouldn't it be amazing to be able to fly? Well, yeah, maybe. But there's no bird of prey down a mine. There are things that mankind can do that the other creatures can't. You look at the lions, verse 8. Proud beasts do not set foot on it, and no lion prowls there. Yeah, you or I, if we were faced with a wild lion right in front of us, we'd realize this animal is much stronger than me. And yet, even the greatest of the animals can't do what mankind can do in economies and technology and exploration. We've clearly been given abilities by our Creator that the rest of the creatures don't have. We can find treasure. We can lay hold on these things and establish our plans. Man is a can-do problem solver, verses 9 to 11. People assault the flinty rock with their hands, verse 9, and lay bare the roots of the mountains. Have you ever gone past an open cast mining area, a quarry, and you look and you see this great big cavernous hole, you know, many, many hundreds of meters across, and you think, I wonder what was there before human beings started attacking this hill and, you know, building up a great mound of rubble there that was never there before. It's been a great project, effectively a mountain overturned by the roots. So Job is saying, yeah, man has a great ability. There are great things that we can do. But there's a but in verse 12. You get to the end of this section and there's a but. But where can wisdom be found? None of our minds have that treasure. So all of this great achievement of humanity leads us to recognize man's great bankruptcy. Verses 12 to 22. We can't find wisdom on our own. This is where we need to listen. And as the Americans would say, listen good. There's a phrase about God's word that has always stuck with me. The Bible is something that man could not write if he would, and would not write if he could. What does that mean? Well, we couldn't write God's word. It's the Holy Spirit who has inspired the scripture, and he is the reason why scripture is in place. But even if we could write scripture ourselves, we wouldn't, because what scripture says is it brings mankind's pride to the dust. And it basically says we can't do the thing that we need the most. We cannot save ourselves. It brings our pride down to the dust, regardless of economies and engineering and all the great things that mankind has achieved and continues to achieve. what we need the most, we cannot do. We have this great bankruptcy. We can't find wisdom on our own. God, as it were, deals in a different currency. The currency of heaven is not any of the currencies that you can buy at the bank. His way is higher than our ways. So Job shows us that man is lost and ignorant. Verse 12, but where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? No mortal comprehends its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. Begs the question, doesn't it? The life explored course. You must be exploring something that you can't find elsewhere. What's found in Christ cannot be found elsewhere. Where does wisdom dwell? Where can it be found? In a sense, we wouldn't know wisdom if it smacked us in the face. You know, if someone was going panning for gold, they would be looking out for the gold and they'd be chucking away the mud. But spiritually speaking, we do the opposite. We keep the mud and we chuck away the gold. Let's go back to our jeweler's shop for a moment. Imagine, and this would never happen, but imagine I walked into the jeweler's shop and the owner of the shop said, Stuart, you can have anything from the shelves. Well, you can choose one thing, actually. Look around and decide what you think is most valuable to you, and you can walk away completely free with one item from this shop. You think, wow, what an offer. And you think, oh, he'll go around and he'll get something that's worth thousands of pounds and you'll walk out with it, and that'd be great. But imagine I was given that opportunity and I chose a little plastic watch that was worth £12.50. And you say, what? Why have you chosen that? And yet again, spiritually speaking, that's what we do. We take the thing that's of no value and we leave the things that are of infinite value. So as we were reading through, we found that all of these things that we can find, man's explorations in this world to bring these treasures back and present them, these are not enough. The gold that we need can't be bought. It can't be found. It can't be compared even with the greatest riches of the world. Gold of Ophir, precious onyx, lapis lazuli, in verse 16. There's no comparison. The wisdom of God cannot be bought or purchased in these ways. Can't be valued. Can't be equaled or exchanged. Nothing compares to this treasure of wisdom. Sometimes the great voices of this world give us a clue that all is not well. You think of a popular song, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Or the tragedy of a suicide note written by a singer years ago, where it just said, everything is not enough. So we're left bankrupt. Man is still blind and hungry. You almost sense Job's desperation as he says in verse 20, where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds in the sky. Destruction and death say only a rumor of it has reached our ears. And maybe there's a clue there. There's a rumor when we get to the grave, when we stand at the graveside. There's a clue in our mortality, according to verse 22. And again, this chimes in with other wisdom words that we can read. For example, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. There's a rumor of wisdom when we face the grave. Could it be that death and the grave are solemnly whispering to us, eternity, eternity. You won't be wise unless you take eternity into account. If everything's in the here and now, if everything's in this 70 years and 10, if everything is just the present world that I can see with my eyes and feel with my hands, I am missing the most important thing. You won't be wise unless you take eternity into account. Death, as it were, makes a mockery of so many of the trinkets and treasures and trivia that we fill our lives with. And of course, again, Jesus challenges us in the pages of the New Testament. Are you rich towards God? He told the story in Luke chapter 12 of the rich fool. And his farm was going so well that he said, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And then I'll just have it made. I'll put my feet up. I'll eat, drink and be merry. But God, maybe even with tears in holy eyes, says, you fool. This night your soul will be required of you. And then who's going to get all this stuff? What's it going to be worth? Jesus challenges us. Are you rich towards God? Man has great abilities, and yet man is bankrupt in the courts and the economy of God. So that leads us, thirdly, to man's great duty, to acknowledge that God is God. There used to be a program, a comedy sitcom, The Good Life, years ago. And there was a couple that just said, we're going to leave the rat race and we're going to grow all our own food and we're just going to have a simple life. And that would be so much better than, you know, queuing, you know, sitting in a traffic jam in London and going to the office. It'd be so much better. And they called it The Good Life. But in a way, the good life as a phrase is helpful for us as we think that's what wisdom is about. Wisdom is about the truly good life. But of course, everyone disagrees what that is. What is wisdom? What is the good life? What is real life? What is the key to life? Well, reverently, God knows. Verse 23. God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells. You might hear someone saying irreverently, God knows. But it's true, God does know. And that's why we need to listen to him. Am I willing to listen to God and to his word and to his son, the Lord Jesus? Am I ready to acknowledge, in a way that is totally countercultural, that God is God and I am not? I am not the master of my own destiny. I am not the captain of my ship. I am not the master of my soul. God is God and I am not. You might think it was quite extreme for Job to have to go through all of this suffering to be brought to this acknowledgement. And yet, graciously, God may take away so many things from us in order to drive us to him, that we might be dependent upon him. He allows us to walk through this veil of tears. And as we go, each year turns to year, as you go around the block, it's harder and harder to say life on this, in this world, is as it should be. Because whenever suffering comes, you realize, no, life is not as it should be. It's broken. I need him. I need the one who holds the key to life. I don't know if any of you have got DIY projects planned for the coming year. Maybe January and February, a good time to get these things done before loads of other things start happening and the weather gets better. I wonder if you've got a DIY project that you're planning. Are you going to measure the carpets and the curtains? Are you going to size up the sink, prepare the pipework, install the electrics? Are you going to look out just the right furniture and sort out the colour scheme? Well, Job tells us God does that with the universe. We're so used to thinking this is our world, this is our universe, we can understand and comprehend it all. No, Job says to us, no, God is the architect of this universe in which we find ourselves. Verse 24, he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. I have to tell you, as a trained scientist, it breaks my heart to see what a secular world does with science. We fool ourselves. We think we know everything. And yet, science is about understanding the world that God has made. And the starting point is, if we're going to understand this world and understand this universe in which I've been placed, I need to know the Creator. Job tells us just that. He established the force of the wind, verse 25. He measured out the waters. He made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm. He decided that there should be 1 centimetre of snow outside that turns to slush on the 5th of January in Stoke-on-Trent. God does all these things with the universe. It's in his hands. And so do you want a key verse to remember the book of Job by? It's 42 chapters, and most of those chapters have a lot of verses in them. Where do you start? Well, how about Job 28, verse 28? Is that memorable for us? And he said to the human race, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. How do we sum this up? The key to life is in God's hand. The world was formed at God's command. And the fear of the Lord is the duty of man. The fear of the Lord. So perhaps a prayer to start the new year. A prayer to set us seeking God. Well, we have some help in that. Again, a song you may well have sung here down through the years. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. The Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians says, this is what the Holy Spirit does for those who know and love the Lord Jesus. If you've trusted in Christ, you can ask God to open the eyes of your heart, the eyes of your understanding. And God, the Holy Spirit, can teach you God's value system for you to be able to shine out his light and teach a world that so needs to know God and his wisdom. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, to find God's holy wisdom. As the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he opens up by speaking about the message of the cross. And it seems like foolishness to the world. It seems to the world like Christians are making much out of a plastic watch that's worth £12.50. But we say no. The value system has been turned on its head. The real treasure is found on an old hill outside Jerusalem, at Golgotha, where the Son of God was spat on and mocked. And he cried out in the darkness, and everyone was shaking their heads and saying, what is this all about? That is where the treasure of God is found, there at Calvary. A man pouring out his life, seemingly wasted. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. He made his life an offering for sin. And now he has brought many sons and daughters to glory. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Christ is the epicenter of God's wisdom. He is the pearl of great price. He is the treasure of whom we say, if I have him, I don't need anything else. It's pleased the Father that he should be exalted to the highest place, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, to find your holy wisdom. Lord, open the eyes of my heart to fear God's holy name. Do you remember when Jesus was dying on that cross, as Luke tells us in chapter 23 of his gospel, and there were criminals on either side? Some people might have assumed that all three were dying for things that they had done. But suddenly, one of the men realized differently. There was one of the criminals who was scoffing and mocking and just saying, are you the Christ? Well, save yourself and us at the same time. Go on. But not as if he really believed it, just spitting out words in his dying moments. But the man on the other side of Jesus, also dying, gasping for breath, suddenly realized, this is my opportunity. This is the moment. I'm not in eternity yet. I'm still alive. And next to me on this cross is a man who has done nothing wrong. And he will have an everlasting kingdom. It's like his eyes were suddenly opened. And he thought, it doesn't matter what I've done in my life up to now, the one thing I need to do is to be right with God. And this man, the Lord Jesus, can do that for me. And he turns and he says to the man who's been scoffing and mocking, don't you fear God? We're here, we're dying because we deserve it. But Jesus has done nothing wrong. Jesus, Lord, remember me. Remember me, please now, hear my prayer. And when you come into your kingdom, Lord, I just want to be there with you. Nothing else matters. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. At the 11th hour, that man found the greatest treasure. Have you found it yet? Have you found him who is the pearl of great price? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, to find your holy wisdom, to fear your holy name, to treasure your holy grace. Jesus, the night before he died, was recorded as praying an amazing prayer to his heavenly Father. John records it in chapter 17 of his gospel. And Jesus, as he prays and he's preparing for eternity, preparing to be exalted after the crucifixion, even in the crucifixion, being displayed for all to see and then raised to life on the third day. And Jesus says as he prays to his Father, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What is life? What is the good life? What is life all about? It's about knowing God. You don't know him, you don't know anything that's worth knowing. If you don't know Christ, you don't know God. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So this is our prayer. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, to find God's holy wisdom, to fear God's holy name, to treasure God's holy grace in Christ alone. The Bible says to you today and to me, trust in the Lord with all your hearts and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, in other words, with your whole life, with all that you are, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. We proclaim him. If it's your first time here, you've come to a place that is so welcoming and where you will hear the truth preached week by week. I encourage you to come back again. We hold forth Christ to you. And on this first Sunday of a new year, that is what we want to do. Look to Jesus, Christ and him crucified. Trust in him with all your hearts. And he has promised to redeem you and make you new and give you life eternal with God that no one can take away. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that you've drawn us to this place today so that we can lay aside the busyness of life and consider eternal things. We do thank you, Father, as you've taught us to do for bread and for clothing and for the needs of this life. Thank you that we can enjoy treasures in the right sense and in the right way. But Father, I pray that each one of us here might recognize that nothing that we trade and buy and sell in this life has any comparison to the treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that he is the darling of heaven, that the angels of God worship him. Thank you that we read of those precious days 2,000 years ago where he came and he walked our dusty streets. And he was so patient as he taught and instructed his disciples and his friends. Thank you now that he is crucified for our sins and he is risen. He was raised on the third day. He is ascended to the right hand of the Father. He will surely return. And so, Father, give us wisdom. Open the eyes of our hearts to treasure Christ above all else, to follow him as Lord, to acknowledge him to those around us, and to build our whole lives upon him as the solid rock, so that when the storms come, our life stands firm by the grace of God. Father, we thank you for Jesus, for giving him to us. So open our eyes to him. May we be his and his forever by faith and by your amazing grace. We thank you for his precious blood shed on the cross to wash away our sins. May we be found in Christ today and on that last day. For Jesus' sake, amen.